We're turning in the book of Song of Solomon. The book of the Song of Solomon. And you'll find it there if you're not familiar with the Holy Scriptures. It's nestled in between the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of the prophecy of Isaiah. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And while you turn to that portion of the Word of God, we thank the dear ladies for accompanying those pieces in song, thanking them for their assistance and for publicly using the talents that the Lord has given them, even in this fashion. A Song of Solomon, a Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we're commencing our reading at verse 16. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. It is here God's word. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 5 of chapter 3, and knowing that God will add his own blessing to this, the reading of his precious word. Now, this book of the Song of Solomon is a portrayal, of the relationship that exists between Christ and his blood-bought church. It really is a portrayal of that relationship that exists between Christ and his blood-bought church, or between Christ and his people, or, in an individual level. That is, the Church of Jesus Christ, that covenant relationship that exists between Christ and his bride, his people. However, you'll find as you proceed through the chapters that this relationship doesn't always tick along. It does not always tick along, that relationship, at an even temperature. It ebbs and flows. The pressures of everyday life, the natural bias of human nature towards sin, means that our attitude towards Christ and our relationship with Christ is often marred by sin. Indifference and spiritual coldness. You see, in the early days of their relationship, this woman has been enjoying a very close and intimate relationship with Christ. I suppose we could say their relationship was typical of that experienced by many who have fallen in love for the first time. As we find in chapter 1, everything in the garden is rosy. Everything in the garden is rosy. She is full of enthusiasm and desires the best, the very best that her newfound life in Christ can give her. Because we read in chapter 1, verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? O aware that there is only one true flock, she desires to be sure that she lives and worships there. That she lives and worships there. She doesn't want to be found among some superficial or some artificial flock which are not the Lord's true separated people. And well, she starts well, as it were. However, when we come into chapter 2 of the book of the Song of Solomon, we find that she's grown cold. The temperature not flowing as it ought to. She's grown cold toward her beloved, who is employing many encouragements and pleadings in an effort to draw her back to a closer walk with him. Look at the words of chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then in verse 14 of chapter 2 we read, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance is comely. Now back in verse 3, she's confessed, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And now we find here, for reasons unexplained, she's hiding away like a timid dove. She's hiding away like a timid dove in some secret place, refusing to show her face. Show her face to her beloved, or be seen with her beloved. There's no public testimony, but a hiding away. There's no communication in prayer. Oh, he delights in her, but his delight is not being reciprocated. His delight is not reciprocated, and hence he places his finger on the unsettling issue. On the unsettling trouble, as we would say, hitting the nail on the head, verse 15, take us. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now you'll note in that verse 11 tells us that winter is past. In verse 11, very clearly, of chapter 2, that winter is past. Winter is past, the cold storms are past, but there remains a cold winter in her soul. A coldness in her heart, in her soul, in her life. Those tender grapes of grace in her early Christian life and experience are being ruined by the little foxes of petty sins, in the same way that the little foxes harm the vines in the vineyard by nimbling away at the vines and the young grapes. Her beloved is warning that sin has crept in. Her beloved is warning her that sin has crept in, and unless dealt with quickly and decisively, her whole testimony will be ruined, and she will lose the joy of the Lord in her soul. She'll lose the joy of the Lord in her soul. She understands the warning but ignores the us. Look at it, verse 15 of chapter 2. Take us. Take us. Oh, she understands the warning but ignores the us. In verse 15, take us, the foxes, the little foxes. You see, her beloved longs to assist her, help her to get rid of the sin that is hindering her, that is a hindrance to holiness in her Christian development. and preventing her life from being fruitful for him. But she can't see beyond the me. She can't see beyond I, myself, and me. Because in verse 16 she says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." In other words, I'm saved and secure for heaven, so I don't need to watch and pray. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. She knows where her beloved is. She knows where the riches of his person and company is to be found. She knows this. She understands this. She knows where the richest spiritual pasture is, but she wants Christ to come to her. Because what do we read in part B of verse 17 of chapter 2? We read, "Turn, my beloved. Turn, my beloved. And be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." And it's of significance that that word Bether actually means division. Division, or to divide. You see, she knows where he is. She knows where he is. She desires his company. But this is the point. Her own sin. Her own sin has created a mountain between them. And she's unwilling to climb the mountain to go to him. She's unwilling to climb the mountain and go to him, and she has become too comfortable. Comfortable in this spiritual condition in which she finds herself at present. Far too comfortable. And I've entitled this message, with the Lord's help, "Saved, but backslidden." Saved, but seriously backslidden. You see, she's become too comfortable, far too comfortable in the bed. In the bed that she now lies in, to make any effort, any attempt to go to him. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. We read it earlier. "By night on my bed, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." And so she acknowledges being married to him, of being saved, back in verse 16. "My beloved is mine." They're but empty words, words without feeling, because words that are unaccompanied by actions are really empty professions of love. Empty professions of love for Christ and mean nothing. Oh, she's saved, but she has become seriously backslidden. And the sad reality is it's only until now. It's only until now that she's realized her spiritual state, because prior she's been oblivious to it. The sight being dimmed, as it were. And she's been oblivious to it. Oh, God is married to the backslider. And though we may drift away from him, the cords of love are never broken. The drawing power of the Holy Spirit never ceases. And though this is certainly a very sad scene and a dismal picture of this church, it is also a splendid scene. A sad scene, yes, but it is also a splendid scene, because mercy and grace have come together. The Holy Spirit has awakened her from her sleep to view her soul's need, to what she once had and has now lost. And she's both prompted and motivated to seek out her beloved. She's been prompted, motivated to seek out her beloved. She desires and wishes, like David of old, to have restored unto her the joy of God's salvation. And hence, at the promptings of the Spirit of God, she goes in search of Christ. At the promptings of the Holy Ghost, she goes in search of Christ, in search of what, of that intimate communion of what she had loved. Whom I send, but I found him not. And when you read these words, you can sense the despondency and despair behind these words. I sought him, but I found him not. The emotion within the breast of this backslidden saint by night. Oh, the night is a dark period. The night is a dark season. You can see behind these words the loneliness. A lonely scene, a dark scene, an even greater darkness of soul as she seeks and searches for him whom my soul loveth, and yet I found him not. I found him not. Think in the contrast to the way in which she enjoyed both his presence and his protection in earlier seasons, as in chapter 2, verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Oh, his presence and his protection. Verse 6, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. His left hand, the hand of love, cradling her head. His right hand, the hand of his power and authority, protecting her, shielding her from her enemies. And those days were memorable days. In the context of what we've been reading, those days were memorable days, blessed days, but they're distant days. Distant days. When her soul burned with the fire of a newfound love for the Lord. When her soul burned with fire for her newfound love. In that honeymoon period, as it were. And yet the little foxes have crept in. And they've done so much damage before the world had taken grip, and the fire that once burned has been dampened, and now there's but a feeble glow. Surely this is a word for all of Christendom. Surely this is a word for the visible church today. Surely this is a word for you. Where you used to run well. But presently speaking, there's but a feeble glow. Or we could say of her in the words of the hymn writer, where is the blessedness I knew? Where? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? What a dramatic change in her life as she pleads in verse 17 of chapter 2, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. You see, the mountains of Bether were a rough and treacherous area to traverse. A dangerous area to travel in, and surely the road of life without Christ is a rough and rugged road. The life without Christ is a rough and rugged road, and I'm convinced that this day I'm addressing some, and once you walk well with Christ, but now the fire of your soul and love burns low, and your path through life has become rough and rugged as you struggle to make it home to glory in your own strength. In your own strength. Having lost communion. Oh, not union, but communion with the one who you profess to love. And could it be you've searched and the sum of your search has been, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And so the question that would arise for us, naturally speaking, why, when she searched so diligently, did her search end in failure? That would be the first question to ask, wouldn't it, naturally speaking? Why? Why then, when she arose, why, when she searched so diligently, did her search end in failure? I found him not. Well, there was failure because she sought him with a wrong attitude. She sought him with a wrong attitude. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. By night on my bed. On my bed. I sought him. And what do we see? Well, we see this. She wanted to find Christ, but in her own way. And on her own terms. She didn't want to put herself to any discomfort or exert herself in any way. And such was the lazy and cold frame that she was in. Oh, she wanted a close relationship with the Lord, but on her terms. On her terms. And one commentator put it like this, as Christ's presence makes day, his absence makes night. Let me repeat that. As Christ's presence makes day, his absence makes night. She sought him not aright, not timely, nor fervently and diligently, not by prayer, reading, and meditation, nor in public ordinances. She afterwards did, but on her bed. And let me tell you, when the Spirit of truth has begun his work in the heart, there's a strong panting after Christ. When there's a true work of grace within the heart and soul, there's a panting after Christ. But sad to say, many in our present day have been brought up in an atmosphere where all they have to do is be baptized or go through some activity, and they can take to themselves the title Christian. Well, Christ is not found that way, for it didn't work for this backslider then, and it will not work for the sinner or the backslider now. You see, finding Christ requires an honest, diligent, prayerful search, aided by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, never be foxed by those who tell you that you can come to Jesus Christ any old way, some lackadaisical attitude. And yet, praise God that salvation and restoration is all of God. Now, you think on it this way. If God, and we say it hypothetically, if God hadn't begun a restoring work in this believer's heart, she would have just continued in her spiritual depression and despair, providing she was saved, to which I believe she was. Her soul would have continued on through life, living on the memories of what she once had. Living on the memories of what she had. But I want you to further notice she sought him in the wrong places. Not only with the wrong attitude, but in the wrong places. Because it says in verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broadways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Now, in verse 17 of the previous chapter, she had implored her beloved to be like a roe or a young hart and to come to her speedily. But that obviously had not worked. Out the way she planned or hoped to. It didn't happen the way in which she had planned or hoped to, intended to, and now we find the Spirit of God has prompted her, has motivated her to get up and to move herself and go in search of her beloved. And so a sound decision as far as it goes. And so she may be commended here because she's no longer on her bed, as it were. She's no longer in that lackadaisical state. Not lying there because there she can't find her beloved. She can't find her beloved there. But the problem we discover is verse 2 of chapter 3 is that where she immediately goes searching. Where? She goes immediately searching. Verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city. In the streets and in the broadways, I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And so she seems that sound sense has prevailed. She's risen from her bed, the bed in which she lay, in search lest he withdraw further. Lest he withdraw further. But she goes in the wrong direction. Where does she go? She goes about the city, in the streets, and in the broadways. I will seek him. Now you take this for instance. You walk down any street in any city, and what will you find? Anything and everything to feed the depraved nature, to feed the depravity of human nature. Down any street, any city, you'll not find Christ in Vanity Fair. And I say it reverently. You'll not find Christ in Vanity Fair. You'll not find Christ in these places, nor will you find spiritual restoration back in the dens of iniquity of a former state. In fact, Solomon describes the city scene very vividly for us. Turn to the book of Proverbs. Please turn to Proverbs, that great book, before Ecclesiastes. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. And we read in verse 6, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6, for at the window of my house I look through my casement, verse 7, and beheld, among the simple ones, in other words, those who love simplicity, scorners, fools who hate understanding, I discerned, look at it as it goes on, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Listen, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. And then go down to verse 22. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And the picture set here is of a young man being led in his foolishness, in his folly, into the grip and deceits of the things that allure the careless and unwatchful in the streets of any city. And yet that's where this backslider, this backslidden believer went in search of her beloved. Verse 2 of Song of Solomon chapter 3, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets. And naturally, there's enough in the light of what we've been shown about the streets. She didn't find him, and she takes a further wrong direction, seeking him in the wrong places, because it goes on to say, and in the broadways, I will seek him. And of course, the broadways, the open space around the city gate where the market traders were, the entertainers, the commercial traders, the synagogue, representing dead, dry religion along the broad way. But just as the broad road in the gospel is used as a picture for the road that carries the unsaved sinner down to hell, the broad ways here is never going to lead her to Christ, is never going to lead her to Christ. And this is the environment in which she sought peace for her soul. The attraction to Christ was there. The desire for what she once enjoyed was there. But while her attitude is wrong, while she searches in the wrong place and in the wrong, among the wrong people, she will never find peace and joy and satisfaction for her soul. And yet, in spite of her, even in her despair, we see the sovereign, matchless love and mercy of a gracious God. Because last of all, she leads, or she's rather led, to the right people. She's led to the right people. It says in verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me. The watchmen that go about the city found me. You see, watchmen that lead her and point her to who? Point her to the beloved. Point her to Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book refers to two types of watchmen. In chapter 5, the believer goes astray from Christ again and goes in search for her beloved in the city again. And in verse 7, we read, the watchmen that went about the city found me, they smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my feel from me. And on this occasion, she finds wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. She finds unsaved men posing as ministers of the gospel that bring another gospel that wounds and does not heal. And so these hirelings who have climbed up some other way and instead of helping her find the balm of Gilead for her soul, they add to her distress. They add to her distress. But here in chapter 3, she meets God's watchmen. God's watchmen. God's office bearer. God's office bearers, godly, faithful men who carry the gospel with them everywhere they go, watchmen whom God has charged with the care of the souls of men and women, boys and girls in the broad ways of life. And how different the outcome here, because in verses 3 to 4, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. You see, as soon as she had inquired about Christ, these men had pointed her to the cross. They had pointed her to the cross. You see, when she had lost sight of the cross originally, when it was obscured from her view altogether, as she seeks him in a wrong attitude, in a wrong place, among wrong people. Oh, when she lost sight of the cross originally, she lost contact and communion with the Beloved, and her only hope of finding him is to return to where? Is to return to the cross. Is to return to the cross. Oh, the devil misled her into thinking she could find him some other way. But once she was shown and pointed in the direction of Calvary, the cross, she found him as it states, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him, whom my soul loveth." Friend, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousnesses. Get to the cross. Get to the Christ of God. May the Lord enable us who profess his name. Make us faithful watchmen, faithful watchwomen over the souls of men and women in the work of the Lord, ever pointing to Jesus Christ. And Christ alone. Your concern today will be here for a while. Speak with one of the rowing elders, myself. It's the Lord you need. It's the Lord you need above all. And it's to him we point you to. To him and him alone. Let us bow in prayer before the Lord. Our eternal, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee that there is so much that we can glean from the Holy Scriptures, so much applicable to every day and every situation in life. And Lord, thou dost know those that are thine, those that are not thine. Thou knowest those who have left off the first love. And we pray that thou wilt draw them back as thou art married to the backslider. O God, we pray for that restoring work to be evident. There be a holy urgency of getting to the public means of grace as well and able to do so. Crying on to God for those that cannot cry unto God themselves. O God, we thank thee that we have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We thank thee for our advocate. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank thee for the altogether lovely one. We thank thee for his objective righteous plea, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we pray that thou wilt bless your dear people this day. Save the unsaved. Do thy gracious work. that special operation, those gifts of repentance and faith given, gifts that have been purchased at Calvary's middle tree. O God, bless thy word, the entrance of thy word, for it's the entrance of thy words that giveth light. We ask these things in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.